girls there. Got to get to see family, but it was good. It was worth it. And had a good holidays. It's good to be back at my former church up in Pennsylvania and see what the Lord's doing up there. My heart was encouraged to hear some testimonies, see where they're going this new year. And it made me excited to be back here at Maranatha with my church family and see what God's going to do here this year in 2017. It's good to see the college students back. Y'all were absent for a few weeks for good reason. Trust you got some rest in the meantime and ready to go. I know for myself, the open revival meetings at Ambassador were a great challenge and blessing. The Lord worked in my heart in particular ways. So I'm excited about 2017. I'm excited about the theme that Pastor has presented to our church and just the direction that we're moving this next year. I like to be part of a church where something's happening. We're going to be looking at the book of Job today. I've been reading through this book as part of a scripture reading plan that I'm doing this year, something different. And so I came to this book in my personal devotions, and I think right now I'm somewhere around chapter 30. So I've been a decent way through the book. And there have been some things about it that have stuck with me through the entire course, some different life lessons from chapter 1 that have stayed with me the entire way as I've read the book. And one of them was, one of the distinctions that we're going to be looking at, was how different was the response that Job had to his trial in comparison to that of his wife. You had two individuals, they were both living the same life, they were both living the same household under the same circumstances, having the same comforts. And yet Job's response was radically different from that of his wife. That stuck with me through the time that I've been reading the book. And I've had to think through, what is the difference between these two people? Why? Why did that happen? Why did it happen that her response was so bitter? She said, curse God and die. Forget God. Just he's destroyed our lives. Let's just forget it. Why did she have that response? And yet Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So different, two individuals living under the same circumstances. It will only really be at the end of this lesson that we get to that distinction. But in making our way there, I want you to see, first of all, today, as we get into the text, we're going to be looking at Job's description. We'll be looking at Job's description. Let's read chapter 1 here. Verses 1 through 12. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continue. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth in the presence of the Lord. We have here Job's description in these first 12 verses. We read read about his thousands of animals. We read about his several thousand camels. And I've heard preachers talk and wax eloquent about the significance of how that he had so many camels. That would have been quite a rarity in his day. How that he had so many oxen, so many servants. I mean, the Bible says he had a very great household. The Bible says all that, but I think that it's hard in our 21st century mindset, coming from the culture that we do. It's hard for us to really appreciate what the Bible is saying about Job here and about and describing him. I want you to see, first of all, his substance. His substance. That's what we're looking at here in chapter 1 and verse 3. Talking about all these thousands of sheep, thousands of camels, his great household. Even if you were a farmer, say like Brother Klein, at least if you were coming from his background, from his industry, maybe you could appreciate a little bit more what the Bible is saying, but most of us are not farmers. We can't really appreciate because it's not our culture. But what we know without a shadow of a doubt is this. We know that Job was rich. We get that. Growing up in Hershey, Pennsylvania, I lived in an area where there was a Hershey Medical Center. Hershey Medical Center is one of the kind of the dominating things of that area, one of the landmarks. It's a huge hospital. It's been there for many years. And it's attracted hundreds of doctors to that particular region. With those doctors has come money, lots of it. They've brought their beautiful homes. They've bought their lots out in the rural countryside and built huge homes out there. And with them, they brought their BMWs and Mercedes. And growing up around that and seeing those vehicles somewhat as being a relatively common thing, I was pretty much used to it. Coming down here to Shelby, where you don't see BMWs and Mercedes every day, it was like, oh, okay, there's some differences here. I saw how that up in Pennsylvania, in that particular area with those doctors, I saw that the beautiful homes aren't as commonplace down here. And you know what? The cost of living isn't as high either. I'm thankful for that. I saw all that money up there. I saw everything that they brought to that area. When I was a teenager, it was this particular field near my parents' house. We drove by it every day on the way to church. And this particular field had just sat vacant, this grassy field. The farmer mowed it, just sat like that. But like so many other areas in Hershey, around that area, soon it was sold and developed into houses. And if you were to drive down that road, the field runs lengthwise, parallel with the road, you could see a progression. There were seven houses built on this particular field. It was sold in seven lots, and they built these houses on it. And you could see a progression. It looked like when they were building these houses, it almost looked like there was a popularity contest going on. The first house, if you were to drive down the road, was a simple two-story house, square, some shutters on the front. Really nothing architecturally appealing about it. In fact, it was kind of a bland house. But that was the first house. Just right there, sat close to the road. Two-story house. The next house adjacent to it, now the lot was a little bit bigger. More square footage. It was a tree-lined driveway, about five trees lined on one side of the driveway. And as you were to come to the front entryway of the house, there was a nice picture window there. Just architecturally, the house looked a lot nicer than the first one. And so you continued on down the road, these seven different houses being built, until finally you got to the very last house. This house, several thousand square feet, had a wraparound driveway, came up to the front of this house, just some beautiful steps leading up to a wraparound porch that came around this whole thing. When they built this house, they did not settle for the grass that was, the field there at the time. No, they tore all that out and re-sowed several acres of their lot, the entire property. They re-sowed it with fresh grass, put a nice gated entrance out front, and the thing about their driveway was that it was tree-lined on both sides of the driveway. I mean, they had won to their neighbors. We came up to this house, and I mean, it was obviously someone who was very wealthy. Their house sat back farthest from the road, most into the woods. The landscaping that had been done around this place was incredible. Out back behind the house was a sweeping patio that came up to a large in-ground pool. I mean, this thing obviously cost several thousand dollars. Across from the pool was a guest house. Very nice place, obviously a great place for company to go over and stay. And on the one side, they had some kind of other facility, maybe a shower house or something like that. The garage, three or four cars. car garage, whatever size it was, if you were to look at it, you would see it was bigger than my parents' house. No joke. My parents live in a two-story, 1,200 square foot house, and these people, their garage was bigger than my parents' house. My parents' house probably couldn't fit in it. You might say, "Wow, Tim, you know, how'd you get to know all the details of the house? I mean, you must have been pretty good friends with these people. You get to know them so well, get to visit their house so many times, and to just learn the details of their lifestyle so well." And actually, that's not the case. I looked their house up on Google Maps and saw it all via satellite. I never really got to enjoy the place. But the point about these people and about their property and about all that they had was that they were the top dog. They were the ones who had the finest house. They had the tree-lined driveway with trees on both sides, the best property. May I say to you, that was Job. The Bible says he was the greatest man in the East. And in comparison, no one could compare to how many thousands of cattle he had. No one could compare to the house that he had built. No one could compare to the great household, the many servants that he had. He was the one who had the house sitting furthest back from the road. He was the one who had the house that had the tree-lined driveway on both sides. He was the one that had the house with the wraparound porch. He was the one with the house that had the patio and the in-ground pool out back. That was Job. He had some peers. He had those with other houses, but they could not compare to him. The Bible says of his substance that he was the greatest man in all the East. As we're looking at Job's description, we see his substance there in chapter 1 and verse 3. That was Job in his day. He was the top dog. He lived in the biggest house. He had everything. He and his family had it all. But secondly, I want you to see in Job's description, I want you to see his status. I've alluded to it already a little bit, but it says there in chapter 1 and verse 3, in the latter part of the verse, it says that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. Consider his status. Think about his status. To get a better perspective on this, go to chapter 29, Job 29. Job 29, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read some verses here, about 10 verses total, 15 verses total, wherein Job, in looking back, now having gone through the trials that we know of, having lost everything, having lost his thousands of cattle, having lost all his servants, his family, his household, having gotten to that point in his life, he is now looking back at what his life once was. And he says in chapter 29, verse 1, "Moreover, Job continued his parable and said, 'Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the Almighty was yet within me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter, and the rocks poured me out rivers of oil. Now hear this, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained from talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, and their tongues cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, and then it blessed me, and when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me.'" Let's jump down to verse 20. "My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear, and waited, and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way, and sat chief, and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforted mourners." This was Job. This was his status. There were other great men. He had peers, he had friends who would come and visit him, and probably they were wealthy as well. They had some kind of lifestyle like he had. But he was the greatest of them all. He was the most wealthy. He was the most popular. He was the one that when he entered the room, everybody stood up. He was the one that when he spake, everyone else listened. He was at the top of the food chain. He didn't live in a society such as we do where there were politicians out trying to do it to him. He did not live in a other and make themselves look better than everyone else, make themselves more popular, talk about their accomplishments over everyone else. No, there was no comparison. The Bible says he was the greatest man in the East. That settled it. That was Job's status. Thirdly, I want you to see, as we look at Job's description, I want you to see his family's lifestyle. His family's lifestyle, looking at what they enjoyed, looking at their comfort, we can go back to chapter 1 again. Looking at Job's description, we're looking at his family's lifestyle, verse 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. Frankly, I can't imagine the kind of lifestyle that they had. They lived a life of comfort. They lived a life of ease. I mean, from reading that verse and seeing what's described there, it didn't look like they went locked in and locked out, that they worked their 40 hours a week such as you or I do. They didn't have to. They had everything. They could enjoy life, a life of pleasure, a life of comfort. They could relax. They could feast every day, go to all their different houses. Their lifestyle was one of comfort, one of ease, of relaxation. No cares, no work. That was their lifestyle. Life was great. Life was great. That was Job's description. That was the kind of life that he, that his wife, that his family lived. That was the kind of substance that they enjoyed. That was the kind of status that he had attained in his land and among his peers. That's Job's description. But I want you to see, second of all, Job's distinction. We've seen Job and his lifestyle and the kind of substance that he enjoyed. But I want you to see, second of all, here as we move on, Job's distinction. We have seen how that he had everything. We have seen how that he had the status, how that he likened himself to as a king among his peers and in his land. Nobody could compare to him in power or popularity. That was what Job enjoyed. The Bible says that he was the greatest man in the land. But now as we move on the narrative, verse 6 and then on following, we see a change in the narrative. It brings us to the conversation that we're familiar with between God and, of course, the sons of God entering in the conversation that God has with Satan. What was Job's distinction? What was it that merited God's attention? Was it his substance? Was it the status that he had attained? Or was it those things about Job that God said, hey, you see my servant Job? You see who he is? Was it those matters that we have looked at so far, those things that caught the eye of man? Was that what caught the eye of God? No, I want you to see Job's distinction here. Let's begin reading verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? What was Job's distinction that merited God's attention? I submit to you it is this. It is that he lived a life of faith even though he didn't have to. Well, Tim, I don't see the word faith mentioned in this verse. I mean, what are you talking about? I'm saying he lived a life of faith even though he didn't have to. Verse 8. How do we come to this conclusion that he lived a life of faith from this verse and from what the Lord says? I mean, he had everything that he wanted. He had the substance. He had the status. In essence, in his day, he was living the American dream. But how do we know he was living a life of faith? Verse 8. I point you to several distinctions here. His faith was revealed in several ways. The Bible, first of all, describes him there. He was perfect and upright. Perfect, it means someone who is complete, someone with integrity, upright. It's an interesting word here in this text, and it's used throughout Scripture to mean someone who is making a straight line, someone who is walking the right road, walking a straight road, to be upright. It's used in Isaiah 26 and verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. In that verse, when it says the way of the just, you can picture a person who is walking the right way, walking the right road, a straight line, not deviating to the right or the left. That was Job. Wait, he didn't have to live like that. He had everything. He had all the blessings. He had everything that there was to offer in his life. And yet it says that he was perfect before God. He was complete. He was a matured individual, walking and obeying God and doing the things that God required of him. The Bible describes him as being upright. He walked the straight road. He wasn't like so many other rich men of the Bible, the Solomons, even David at times, other rich individuals who did not walk a straight line. Solomon with his thousands of women. Solomon with his so many thousands of idols. He was not as other rich men of the Bible. No, he walked a straight line. The Bible says he was perfect, that he was upright. The Bible says that he feared God. Now, I find this fascinating. It says in verse 5, here in chapter 1, it says, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them," that's referring to his children, "and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all." This is the time of Job. There was no Mosaic law. There was no sacrificial system. What was Job doing offering burnt offerings? Remember Cain and Abel? Remember Noah? What did these men do? They knew that God required of them sacrifices. God made that clear to them. Oh, they didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. They did not have the fellowship of believers or a local church to go to. They did not have the Word of God instructing them or the Mosaic law being established, instructing them as far as what God required. But Job knew. Job had walked with God. Job knew what God required of him, and so he offered burnt offerings. He offered those sacrifices. He feared God. But this was Job. He had everything. He had all the substance. He didn't need to trust God. I submit to you, as I said earlier, Job lived a life of faith even though he didn't have to. Thirdly, he eschewed evil. This means to turn aside. It turns one's face away from something. And the best way I can illustrate this is several weeks ago, I saw this perfectly illustrated with my son. My wife has raised him going to the store, buying sweet potatoes, buying bananas, things like that, and basically making his own baby food rather than giving him the little jars of stuff that you see in the store. We had talked about sometimes when traveling, it's just not feasible to try and take one's homemade baby food and store it, keep it sealed, all that, and travel with it. It's just more of a challenge. So we had gone out and bought a couple of those jars. Your favorites, turkey and gravy, all pureed, all nicely there, chicken and gravy, dumplings, stuffing, all that just in one nice little jar. Hey, it's really convenient, right? And so we decide, let's see if Bradley likes this stuff. Let's try it. And so he had been raised, eating all this wonderful homemade food. And one particular day, Jana popped that jar of pureed turkey and gravy. Delicious, that kind of brownish, tannish color that just really makes you excited to dig in and see what this stuff tastes like. I remember I was sitting there at the table, and she gets that little spoon, come on, Bradley, open your mouth. And so he does. He loves to eat. You've seen him. You know what I mean. And so he opens his mouth anticipating he's going to like this food because he likes food, period. And so he gets this jar of food. Jana feeds it in there, that pureed turkey and gravy. And what does he do? He spits it out. He turned his face away. He contorted his face and just rubbed his face with his little hands and did everything that he could to indicate he did not like the pureed turkey and gravy. You know what he did? He was eschewing turkey and gravy, the pureed stuff, all right? That was Job. He had a distaste for sin. He turned his face away from it. He eschewed evil. It was disgusting. It was terrible. He turned away from it. He did not want it. He had nothing to do with it. That was Job. He eschewed evil. Brethren, here's the point. Job's faith was evident by Job's obedience. When the Lord said to Satan in verse 8, "See, Job, he is a perfect and upright man. He escheweth evil. He walks a straight line. He doesn't go to the left. He doesn't go to the right. He is doing everything he can to follow me and to fulfill the requirements that I have given him." was God saying? He's saying, that's a man of faith. He has everything in this life. He has the BMW. He has another Mercedes there on the other side of the garage. He has the opulent household, the opulent lifestyle. He has everything. And yet God said of Job, that's a man of faith. He is a man who is being obedient to me. He is fulfilling the requirements that I have given. That was the life of Job. His faith was evident by his obedience. The fact that he was perfect, upright, fearing God, and eschewing evil are all indicative of the fact that he was living a life of obedience. Brethren, a life of obedience is a life of faith. That was Job. How did God know the measure of Abraham's faith? To look at Abraham. The Bible says, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How did God know Abraham's faith? He went to the Mount Moriah, and there Abraham proved that he was willing to sacrifice Isaac. In other words, he was showing, Lord, I am willing to obey you. Lord, I am willing to obey you. And by his obedience, he was showing his faith in God. That's how God knew the measure of Abraham's faith. And I challenge you, I submit to you, that is how God knew Job's faith. You and I may have looked at Job and said, oh, look at everything he has. He doesn't have to trust God for anything. He's got all that the world has to offer. What does he have to trust God for? He doesn't have to have faith. He doesn't have to exercise biblical faith. Oh, but he did. He did. And that life where, frankly, were it you or I, we would have found it so easy to not trust God. Yet he did. He did. Because he lived a life of obedience. After Job's life was turned upside down, a stark contrast became evident between Job and his wife. The way that they each responded to the trials was completely different. Whereas Job responded in faith, his wife said, curse God and die. The difference, I submit this to you, think about this, the difference in their lives, I believe, had been evident all along. I don't want to make too strong an argument from silence, and I don't want to misportray Job's wife. The Bible doesn't talk about her walk with God. The Bible doesn't speak of whether or not she was perfect, upright, fearing God, and eschewing evil. The Bible doesn't do that. So I don't want to say what the Bible doesn't say. But the way that Job responded to the trials, the way that his wife responded to the trials, is completely different. And I believe that evident, that the difference must have been there all along. I don't know whether his wife was obedient. The Bible doesn't say. But I know that Job's faith was evident because he had been obedient to God all along. That was Job. His wife was completely different in how she responded. Again, I don't want to be too hard on her, because for a woman to go through that kind of circumstance, to leave or to lose everything, to lose her security, incredible. I can't imagine that. So I don't want to fault her too much. But the fact remains, she responded to the trials in the wrong fashion. She didn't, it was terrible. It was a matter of unbelief. Whereas Job responded in faith. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Are not living a life of obedience during the easy times, then don't expect to live a life of faith during the hard times. That was the thing about Job all along. People, you and I, watching him and observing his life, could have said, he has it all. He doesn't have to trust God. He doesn't have to exercise faith. He doesn't need faith. He doesn't need God. We could have said that looking at Job. And frankly, from an earthly perspective, it's right. He had it all. Yet the fact remains that in that wealth and substance and all his status that he enjoyed, yet he trusted God. He lived a life of obedience during the easy times. And it showed in his faith during the hard times. When you're going through life and it seems like it's just one thing after another, where life hits, and suddenly you're left looking back and looking at your response to it and be like, you know what? I was a spiritual failure. I completely and utterly failed God. Look back. Check yourself. Were you like Job, where you were living a life of obedience? Or maybe you look back and see some particular area back there during the times of ease, during the times of comfort, when everything was going well, before all the bills start coming in, before all the problems started happening. Can you look back and see a time where maybe, oh, that circumstance right there, or that instance, you know what, that area of my life, I was failing God. I was not being complete. I was not being perfect and upright. I was not eschewing evil. It's during those times of ease, during those times of comfort, where we get the attitude, we don't say it, whatever, but where we get the attitude where we don't need God. During those times of comfort, when everything is going well, when we don't pray. During those times of comfort, during those times of ease, when the checking accounts look good, the savings accounts are growing, it's during those times when, frankly, we don't have to exercise biblical faith. We can relax our grip of spiritual things. We don't have to walk with God. We don't, I mean, having the house with the wraparound porch and all the grandeur, we just don't need God. And we have everything. You know, all our needs are met, all our wants provided for. It's during those times that we, by our lack of obedience, or by our lackadaisical attitude towards preaching or towards the teaching to walk a straight line with God, it's during those times that we show our lack of faith. Brethren, if you're not living a life of obedience during the easy times, don't expect to live a life of faith in the hard times. Just as another simple illustration, if you don't obey God when he prompts you to give that person at the gas pump beside you a tract, you know, don't be shocked at your behavior in just a few moments or a few hours of the next day when the car doesn't start and you get all upset. I mean, back there, you didn't obey God. You didn't exercise biblical faith. After all, obedience is faith in action. If you don't obey God back there, what makes you think you're going to obey God right now and respond to the trial in a biblical fashion? Brethren, we must live a life of obedience during those times of ease. We must live a life of obedience even when it's easy. That shows that we're walking in faith like Job. That shows that we're exercising faith like Job had. To live a life of faith, we must live a life of obedience. One of the most frustrating things, and I'll conclude with this, but just evaluating my own personal life, spiritual life, and I try and do that, especially at the end of a year. One of the most frustrating things for me is seeing my life sometimes be a roller coaster, because that's what it is, and seeing my walk with God be the same thing. That irritates me. I'm not being consistent. I need to be. As believers, I mean, we need to walk with God day in and day out. And the fact is, we can't change our lives. Life is reality. Life is going to be a roller coaster at times where things are good and then things are bad. But even though your life may be a roller coaster, my life may be a roller coaster, the walk with God doesn't have to be. And that was the thing about Job. His life was just going so wonderful, and then suddenly he was hitting some mountains and some valleys. His faith was consistent. He walked with God. It was evident as he was living. It was evident after trials and all that stuff. Your life may be a roller coaster, but walking with God doesn't have to be. Job's life was great during that time of ease and comfort. Everything was wonderful. But in that time, he did not become lackadaisical in his obedience to God. Brethren, I just challenge you this morning. Evaluate yourself. Evaluate your life right now. Maybe you're in that time of comfort, that time of ease. You might not be living as Job did, but really, as an American, everything's provided for. You don't have to pray for, Lord, provide for us our daily bread. You can pray for next week's, next month's. Everything's being taken care of. Maybe you're in that place of ease right now. Are you walking with God? Are you perfect? Are you upright? Are you walking a straight line? Are you eschewing evil? Or are you lackadaisical about obedience? When God works in your heart during